Let us start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the one God. Amen. Okay. We're continuing our series, and actually we're concluding our series today, which is entitled No Fear. And for those of you who have been with us the past several weeks, know that we've been talking about how to live a no-fear lifestyle and not to be full of fear or worries or anxieties or any of that kind of stuff, because we know that God doesn't want us to be living a life like that. So we've talked about different kinds of fears that we face throughout our life, and today's fear that we're going to get to is one that comes to us anytime you face something new in life. So if you accept a new job, or you go to a new school, or you start a new class, or you begin a new phase of your life as a parent, or as a spouse, or as a teacher, or as an employee, or as a parent, or as a whatever. Anytime you start a new thing in your life, there's always the potential for this kind of fear. All right? And it's the fear of inadequacy, as it says right there on your handout. This one is very, very simple to describe. Let me tell you if you've ever felt the fear of inadequacy. This kind of fear that I'm talking about, this fear of inadequacy, is like I said, anytime you start something new and you go through the, I don't have what it takes, the what if I fail, the what if I'm not good enough or smart enough or strong enough or fast enough or patient enough or hardworking enough or whatever to have what it takes to be successful at whatever it is. And every single one of us has felt this way at some point in life. Okay? The feeling of I'm not good enough. Now, let's agree that this is not right. All right? Sometimes we confuse this with humility. And we think that this is a good thing because this means I'm being humble. My goodness, something must have just happened upstairs. There really is a busload coming in. Okay, very good. Sometimes we confuse this fear of inadequacy with a feeling of humility. And we think that we're being humble by saying, I'm not good enough to do this. Or that I'm going to fail at this. Or things like that. But that's not correct. Okay? God never wants us to feel worthless in life. And that's the kind of fear that we're talking about today. That worthlessness feeling. That I'm not good enough or I'm not acceptable or anything like that in whatever aspect it is that you're going through in life. So, in order to counter that fear, look at the first verse on your handout. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. This is what St. Paul was praying for the people in Ephesus. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. That you may know the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. This is my prayer for you today, and this is our goal for today. That we understand the exceeding greatness of the power that is available to us. That sounds confusing. What I'm talking about here, what we're going to talk about today is God's power for your life. God's power and God's strength for your weakness and your kind of inadequacy in life. Now, if I were to ask you, anytime we talk about power, I would say, who's the most powerful person in the world? You would say God. Say, how powerful is he? Well, he's almighty powerful. But God is not almighty powerful. He's not almighty powerful. God is more than almighty powerful. Almighty just means he can do anything. God can't just do anything. God can do every possible thing imaginable and then can do 50,000 things more on top of that. There's no way to describe the power of God. Science teaches us that the sun, you know the sun up in the sky, okay? Very strong, very powerful thing. The sun puts out more power or energy in 1 second that all of humanity has used up since the beginning of time. Okay? Again, the sun, in 1 second, puts out enough watts or kilowatts or juice or whatever of energy and power than all the world from the beginning to the end. And scientists tell us that the sun has enough power right now to burn for another 32 billion years at that same rate. Agree with me, that's a very powerful thing. That's a very strong thing. What does the Bible say about the sun? It says God takes the sun and like juggles it behind his back, between the legs, around the head like that. God can take the sun and juggle it with his little pinky like that. And God can take it and do whatever he wants with it, and the moon and the stars, and God hangs them up and says, no, it's not straight, let me fix it a little bit. So if the sun is that powerful, and God juggles the sun, and God plays with it, how powerful is God? How amazing is God's power? It's something that we can't comprehend. This little pea brain can never understand the bigness and the greatness of God's power. But the goal for today is we get a little bit of a taste of it. But even more importantly, that's good news that God is powerful. But you know what's better news? You know what's even better than knowing that God is all-powerful? That God, unlike me and unlike you, likes to share. God plays nicely with others. Okay? God gets good report cards when it comes to sharing and playing well with other people. God says, I don't want to just keep this power to myself. I want to share it. I want to give it to you and to everyone else who is my son or my daughter or my whatever. That means the same power that hangs the sun and juggles the sun wants to give to you. The same power that walked around 2,000 years ago and saw a guy who had no eyes, fixed his eyes and gave him sight, wants to come to you. The same power that took water and made it wine, same power that healed many people and raised Lazarus from the dead, the same power that walked out of a tomb on Easter Sunday, that same power, God says, I want to share it with you. I want to make it available to your life. So you say, oh, that's great news. I didn't know that. How come no one told me? Oh, that's great. I'll take it. I'll take God's power. If God wants to give me power and I want power, then this should be easy. But there should be a question that each one of you are thinking. If I want power and God wants to give me power, how come I lead such a weak life? How come I feel inadequate so often? How come I feel so weak? How come I'm always tired? How come I'm always weak and defeated? Where's the power? Is this just hocus pocus magic talk? Well, no. God's power is like that outlet or any outlet in the wall. It's there. But I'm not getting anything from it right now because I ain't plugged in. So what we need to learn how to do is plug into that power. Just having power in the walls ain't going to do you much good unless you get an outlet, a plug, and plug it in and get something from it. So what we are, what many of us live life as, God designed us to be these powerful machines and stuff. We end up being just these nice machines and not plugged in and do absolutely nothing. You get the fanciest, schmanciest vacuum cleaner with the compartments and the attachments and the radar detector, whatever you want to get on your vacuum cleaner. If it's not plugged in, it can do you much good. So you get all kinds of fancy electronics. If you don't plug it in, it's not going to do any good. And many of us are that same way. We're fancy, schmancy people, complicated human beings, and we ain't plugged into nothing, and we're getting nothing out of life. So, what we want to figure out today is how to plug in. How to get God's power to transform my inadequacy. Right? How to replace my inadequacy with His power. Okay? Because God doesn't want us, like I said, to lead inadequate, loser, defeated, pathetic lives. The goal of today is that we learn how to set aside that inadequacy, and every time I feel inadequate, I put it away and I take more power from God. More inadequate, put it away, more power from God. And what we'll see is that the more and more inadequate you feel, that's more and more possibility for you to get power and strength from God. But before we get there, we know that, look at the second verse there, 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Showing again that God wants to share. He's given not doesn't want us to live in a spirit of fear, but He wants to give us power. So we want to get there today. Before we get there, though, we all agree that we feel inadequate at times. What's the natural response to feeling inadequate? The natural response to feeling powerless? Well, it goes back to the earliest days, right, with Adam and Eve themselves in the Garden of Eden. Adam made a mistake by eating that apple. And as soon as he ate the apple, what did he say? What did the Bible say that he was? He was proud. He was strong. He was what? He was ashamed. Okay? He felt shame. He realized he was naked, and he was ashamed. He realized he was inadequate. He realized that there was something missing. He realized that things weren't right. So he was ashamed. Alright, and Adam did three things, and they're very typical of what me and you do in life. And they're right there on your handout. Covered up, hide out, put down. First thing he did is he covered up. The Bible says that when he found out he was naked, what did he do? Took some fig leaves, sewed them together, made himself a little pair of shorts or whatever it was to try to cover himself. He tried to cover himself up because he realized, like I said, he felt inadequate. Okay, and he felt like something was missing, so he tried to cover it up. We do the same thing. We try to cover up our inadequacies. Hey, we pretend we're cool. We pretend we really don't care whether or not we pass or fail. We studied all night, but hey, we pretend we don't care. We got to cover it up. We pretend we got it all together. Pretend everything is cool. We don't want to show anyone our weakness, so we just try to cover things up. Hey, everything's under control. That's just the way I choose to be. We cover things up. What did Adam do after he covered up? What did he do next? He hid. Remember, God came and Adam was hiding in the bushes. So Adam hid. So that's what it says right there. You hide out. Adam was very simple. He hid in the bushes because it was the closest thing. We're much more complicated. We don't hide in bushes. We hide in our office. We hide behind a computer screen. We hide behind a job. We hide behind a sarcastic, kind of cool front. We hide behind lots of toys. We hide behind, you know, our materialism or whatever. We find all these cool things to hide behind so that no one sees the real me, that my inadequacy is never exposed. We hide behind our busyness, make ourselves really, really busy and accomplish stuff so that we can feel adequate. The third thing that Adam did is he put down. What did Adam do when God questioned him? Did he say, it was my fault? Her fault. Lady that you gave me. So first of all, God, is your fault. You gave him to me. And then she's the one who made me fall. So he blamed everyone except himself. All right? He put down, he blamed Eve. And this is the most natural thing. Because misery loves company. So when I feel inadequate, I don't want anyone else to feel adequate. When I see that my life is miserable, I want everyone else's life to be miserable. When I see that I'm not successful, even if you're successful, I'm going to say, well, yeah, he may be successful with that, but he's a loser in that, or he's this and that. We try to put others down to make ourselves feel like we're not the only one down there. Doing these three things, covering up, hiding out, and putting down, will never resolve your sense of inadequacy. It'll never make you feel more powerful. In fact, it does the exact opposite. It confirms your inadequacy. So, God has a better way of dealing with it. We think that my fear of inadequacy will go away when I have great success in life. That is false. You can be the most successful person in the world and still have this fear of inadequacy. The only way to be set free from this fear of inadequacy, as it says there on your handout, what sets me free is my response to difficult circumstances. My response to difficult circumstances. Believe it or not, the only way to get God's power, to get rid of this inadequacy feeling, is to go through tough times and choose to respond in the right way. See, the myth is the opposite. That if I'm more successful and I do more good things, then I won't feel inadequate, then I'll feel more powerful. Well, that just simply ain't true. That's true in the short term, but it never lasts in the long run. Because the more good stuff you do, the higher expectations on you, the higher expectations on yourself, and the more and more you can't live up to them. So it's a short-term thing. Yeah, I feel good when I did something good this week, but what happens next week when I have the same task or a different task, a more difficult task, or something like that? You don't have to look very far to realize this. Look at sports. Look in the world of sports. Look at someone. Don't look at Michael Jordan because he's perfect, but look at other imperfect people other than Michael Jordan. Look at someone like Magic Johnson. All right, Magic Johnson, for those of you who don't know, was a great, great basketball player back in the 80s, back in like the Stone Age. All right, and he played for the bad guys, the Lakers. We don't like them. Anyway, he had to retire from the league when he found out that he had HIV. All right, since Magic retired, he has unretired like two or three times in between there. He comes back, doesn't do good, retires again. Then he doesn't want to live with his legacy, so he comes back as like a coach, fails as a coach. He quits again. Then he unretires and becomes a new player again. And these athletes, you see it, Sugar Ray Leonard unretired like 15 times in his career. All these athletes retire and unretire, retire and unretire. Why? It's the feeling of inadequacy. It's, yeah, that I win the championship, I feel great, but the next season rolls around and I don't feel so good. So a victory in 1979 isn't going to make me feel good in 2005. So that feeling of inadequacy continues, and that's why we seek more and more success, and it's a cycle which never, ever, ever finishes. You don't feel adequate at work, so you get a promotion. Well, after that you want to get another promotion. After that you want to get another promotion. It never finishes itself. Okay? So it doesn't matter how many successes you pile up in life, it'll never solve this fear of being inadequate. The only way to solve it is learning how to respond to the difficult situations in your life. All right? I think that when we feel inadequate and we want God's power, all of us agreed we feel inadequate at times, we want God's power. If you really want that, you know what God's going to send in your life? It's not success. It's hardship. It's difficult circumstances. If you really want to overcome it, God is not going to send good things. He's going to send bad things. Why? This doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense. Because the only way to learn how to get through the circumstance and not feel inadequate is to go through it. So God wants to send you that difficult time and hope that you respond the right way. There's always two ways to respond to difficulty. Get bitter, get angry, get mad, have a pity party, oh, woe is me. Or do the exact opposite. Lean on God, trust in God, and take, like I said, that power from God. So, if we want to get more power in life, more confidence, more self-esteem, more whatever, not feel inadequate, the world, if I was out there in the world, I could very easily like talk for the next 15, 20 minutes and pump you up and you're great and build your confidence, all that kind of stuff, and that's great, and Danny, we all leave like this. Then we get out to the parking lot, we face the first, you know, hardship or difficulty or whatever, and that ain't going to do you much good. So I'm not going to waste your time and my time by doing that. Instead, what we're going to look at is how the difficult things in my life, how if I respond to them correctly, I will build power and I will learn how to take power from God. And specifically, God will send three things, okay, into your life to try to build power into your life. The first one that you see right there is incurable weakness. All right? We're going to talk about how to respond to each other. That's what the blank is. You should respond to incurable weakness with, but I'll get to that in a second. But the first thing that he sends is incurable weakness. Weakness that you got nothing, that no control over. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 to 10. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What St. Paul's talking about here is St. Paul had an incurable weakness in his life. All right, he calls it, the Bible calls it his thorn in the flesh. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that thorn in the flesh is, but it was basically a physical deformity or illness. Some people say malaria. Some people say it was like a cataract. Some people say all kinds of different stuff. The bottom line is he inherited a disease or a disorder or a weakness that was physical that he had no control over. He asked God to remove it. He prayed. God said no. He prayed again, no again. Prayed again, no again. So, this was his incurable weakness. Like I said, it was a physical limitation. So I'm saying that God is going to send into your life incurable weakness. Some of you are thinking right now, okay, that's this temptation in my life. That's this sin. Is sin an incurable weakness? No. Sin is curable. Christ came to cure you of your sin. So we can't say, yes, you know, I have a temper, that's my incurable weakness. No. That's another problem that you're struggling with. That's not your incurable weakness. I'm talking about something you got no control over. I'm talking about a physical thing, an illness, whatever, a disorder, or a limitation somehow. It could be emotional. It could be psychological. It could be whatever. God allows these things in order for us to be stronger. To be stronger? Isn't that funny? God makes me weaker in order to be stronger. God sends illness to give me strength. Am I got it backwards here? And how does this? How does the connection here work? It seems like the opposite, but in fact, it's not true. When I face weakness, if I'm never weak, I will never invite God's power into my life. There's two kinds of power. There's your power and God's power. And those people who are strong don't really need God's power. They're operating on their own, right here. Now, when you're weak, you lose a little bit of power. But when you're weak is when you ask God for power. And where's God's power in relation? Well, like we said in the beginning, that's like all the way up there. All right? So if you are never weak, you will never experience the power of God. So what the Bible says is, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because that's when I have His power working inside me. You know, if you watch on the TV, those TV evangelists and the healing thing, and, you know, they come up and hit you in the head and get healed, all that kind of stuff, and they say, great power in the healing. St. Paul is saying the exact opposite. He is saying, I see God's power most in the fact that I am not healed. If I was healed, I wouldn't see as much power as if I am not healed. How does this work? Well, the cure, or the right response to incurable weakness, write this down, that you respond to incurable weakness with dependence. Dependence. When you learn how to respond to that weakness, to that illness, to that deformity, to that whatever, with dependence, that's when you experience real power from God in your life. Often when we think of depending on God, let's kind of define our terms. We think of it as like, okay, me stand, like here's like a big rock or a wall, and me depending on God is like this. I don't look at that as depending on God. That's like leaning on God. God doesn't say lean on me. God says depend on me. I look at it more like a big rocket. And you're not leaning on it. You're sitting right on that sucker. And it's flying at like 10,000 miles an hour. That's what depending on God means. It means that God has a lot of power. And it means that God is going somewhere in life. That He's doing great things. And to depend on God means to sit on that sucker and go wherever it takes you. And to let it control you, not vice versa. Okay? Like I said, when you depend on God, there's great power available for you. But if you don't learn how to depend on God, you'll always live a life of weakness. God designed you and my life to be like a rocket. To be like an atomic bomb with power. And many of us walk around with little candle just like this. That's how much power we have. You know, God designed us to be a boom in life. And we walk around with just a little flutter in life. Because we're not depending on God. Look at John 15 verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you're not sitting on the rocket, you're never going to go anywhere. You can walk around Northern Virginia all you want, but I'm trying to take you to outer space. I'm trying to take you to the heavens and take you all around. You're not going to get anywhere without me. Because without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And by the same token, the flip side, with me, you can't not do nothing. There's nothing that's impossible for you. I don't know if that made sense or not, but there's nothing that's impossible for him who's sitting on that rocket. So sometimes God has to give us weakness in order to give us power. Another way of looking at it. In order for God to keep us from falling on our face, God sometimes has to knock us back on our backs. All right? In order to keep us from falling flat and crushing ourselves, God's got to knock us on our backs every now and then. He's got to give us these thorns in the flesh. He's got to give us these weaknesses so that we get on our hands and knees and we say, God, I need you. God, I'm weak. God, I need your power. God, I can't do it by myself. God, it's bigger than me. There's so much in life that I can't do. And I need to turn to you in order to do it. Thing is, some of you are thinking right now that, you know, I wish I could do that, but I just don't have enough faith. Because that takes a lot of faith to do that. Abuna Anthony, I'm just not a person of faith. I wish I was. I wish I could pray like that, but I can't. I don't have much faith in life. Realize that the people who were able to depend on God the most didn't start off that way. Didn't start off as the greatest faith heroes in the world. St. Paul, who's writing this, started off as the exact opposite of a faith hero. He's a faith killer. He was a faith destroyer, and that's the way it is for a lot of people. It's a practice that gets easier and easier with time. The more and more I depend on God, and He comes through in the clutch, well, the next time it's a little bit easier to depend on Him. But the hardest time to depend on God is the first time, all right, until He kind of proves Himself. But, like I said, if you don't depend on Him, you'll never be able to get on that rocket. So the bottom line is that pain, weakness is good. It's a good thing, because it's the only source of strength in life. There's very little that God can do with a person who is strong. All right? God can't do much with a strong person who doesn't think that they need His power. But the weak person who says, God, I need you, that's the person God can do amazing things with. So, what we're going to do with every one of these kind of inadequacies is we're going to have a starting place. We're going to try to get kind of practical and give us a starting place that we can get into this thing, how we can learn how to depend on God with my incurable weakness. So the first starting place to teach you how to depend on God with your incurable weakness, my kind of starting point with you is to worship weekly. Worship weekly. Obviously, I'm talking about the liturgy. What's the connection? The liturgy from start to finish is a celebration of the power of God. And is a celebration of how God takes weak things and makes very strong things out of them. You know that when we pray the liturgy, we offer up what? Bread and wine. That's where the power is. The power in communion comes from bread and wine, which becomes the body and blood of Christ. Bread and wine is different than wheat and grapes. Bread comes from wheat. Wine comes from grapes. Why is it that the church offers up bread, not wheat? Why is it the church offers up wine, not grapes? What's the difference? What do you do to a piece of wheat to make it a piece of bread? You grind it. What do you do to a grape to make it a wine? You smash it. You grind, you smash, you destroy, you crush. You make it really weak. So what the church teaches us, every time we offer up the liturgy, is we are offering our weakness to God. We're not offering our strength. We're not offering big, strong grapes. We're offering a grape that's smashed. We're offering a piece of wheat that's crushed and made into bread. We offer up weakness, he takes the weakness and he makes it strength. That's the simile or the metaphor for our life. That when we offer to God our weakness, God, I got nothing, that he gives us everything. But when we offer up our strength, God can't do much with that. So the liturgy from start to finish is a celebration of the power of God. Look at Psalm 63 verse 2. King David knew that. Look what he said. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. That's what worship is. Worship is focusing on God's power, God's glory, not my weakness, my inadequacy. All right? Worship is God-focused, not me-focused. So if you want to get more into the power of God and depend more on it, you need to put God's power in front of your face more. And there's no place that you do that better than standing in that church between the hours of 9:30 and 11:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, or 7 to 9 if you're a crazy person who likes to get up early in the morning. The most important part is that, like I said, I'm coming face-to-face with God and I'm focusing on Him. That's the first thing, is I respond to incurable weakness with dependence. Now, the second thing that God gives us in life is God gives us unreasonable people. Is this a surprise to anyone that God puts unreasonable people in our lives? Does anyone here not know an unreasonable person? Anyone, everyone around them is very reasonable and rational and logical and all that kind of stuff. We all deal with irrational, unreasonable people. Except me, of course. Everyone I know is very, very rational. Someone once said that unreasonable people are... Unreasonable is my nice way of saying annoying people, alright? Annoying people are like heavenly sandpaper. They rub out the rough edges of your life. And what that means is that God allows the annoying people in your life because there's something wrong in you. And it's not going to be fixed until someone comes and, like sandpaper, rubs it out of you. Okay? And sandpaper is not a pleasant thing. It kind of is rough and this and that. But in the end, the finished product is nice. Same thing. How will I know how to love if everyone around me is always praising me? How would I really know how to love my enemies unless I was criticized every now and then? How would I really know how to be patient unless I had to deal with impatient people? You know? So God allows these unreasonable people in our life to kind of smooth us out. So that's why you find unreasonable people all around you all the time. And I don't need to describe an unreasonable person. I think you know what they are. People who criticize more than they encourage. People who argue more than they communicate. People who, you know, put down more than they build up. You'll find them everywhere around you. All right? Now, some of you would say, you know, that everyone around you is unreasonable. Everyone around you is annoying. And some people, of course, not me, not any, but, you know, sometimes Egyptians joke and say stuff about, you know, their spouse would be their heavenly sandpaper. And they're the ones who are trying to rub them out this and that. Well, if someone believes that everyone around them is annoying, you know what that means? That person's got a lot of rough edges that God needs to work out. So if everyone around you is annoying and is this and is that, well, then the problem is a lot of rough edges around here. I take a look at myself. Anyway. The point is that God allows these people into your life so that you can sense His power. How? What's the correct response to unreasonable people? Well, I should respond to unreasonable people with patience. The Bible calls us to be patient with the annoying and the unreasonable and the irrational and the illogical and so on and so forth. Why? Because, did you know that when you are loving someone who's annoying, you are the most God-like? That is the most God-like time of your life, when you are loving someone who's really annoying. That's the most similar to Christ that you can be, because that is the overwhelming characteristic of His life, that God is love. And God, everything about God is love, and love is the most important thing. Well, every single one of us is unlovely at times. Every single one of us has been really, really unlovely or irrational or annoying to God, but God still loved us overwhelmingly. That's why the Bible says, love your enemies so that you can be like your Father in heaven, because He sends His rain and His sun to shine on both and rain on both. So that's the most God-like you can be. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. When I think of bearing with one another in love or being patient, okay, look at it this way. You're driving on the road. You're driving down 66. You get to that part where it's just the two lanes out west. And it gets to the two lanes, it gets a little bit narrower right there, right? So always, somehow, every time you drive on 66, there's always one of those, I don't know if you've ever seen those motorhomes, or those, like, the, not the motorhomes, the things that pick up the homes and drive them across the thing. Have you seen that? The picking up a house, it's really cool. They do it out in the west, like in Winchester and areas like that, out west, alright? So they pick up houses and they drive them to other places and plant them right there. So when it's driving like that, it's wide load, alright? And it's narrow street. So if you want to pass, and let's say it's like a windy day, the wind kind of rocks that sucker, you got to be really careful. So what you do is, you make allowance. If this is where your lane should be, you kind of stay over a little bit closer to the shoulder here, maybe even get that, you know, left side in the shoulder so that you don't get hit with this. You make allowance, or you bear with it, because it's big, and it's goofy, and it's this, and it's that. Well, that's what the Bible is saying we should do with each other. Some people are big and goofy. Some people are annoying. Some people, you know, they kind of sway like this, and they may be unreasonable or irrational. So what the Bible says is, just go around. Just give them a little bit of extra space. Don't stick to your lane, and if they come next to you, jab them back like that. All right? Don't do that. Make a little bit of extra allowance for them, and bear with them, and give them a little space. They're a big motorhome thing. All right? You're just a little car. That's what I think of when I think of making allowance or bearing with one another. Here's the thing. This is when, you know why this is so important to do, that you give space to others? Because some of us aren't convinced by this. No, we hold everyone to the letter of the law. You make allowance for yourself. And you are very patient with yourself. And you bear with yourself and yourself sins very, very, very much. And then you're really patient. And it's okay. And I, you know, it's not that big a deal. And give me a break and malish. Anyone who's ever said malish makes allowance for themselves. So we should make allowance for others. I see people looking at each other right now. So anyone who's ever done that for themselves should definitely do that for others as well. Okay? If not, don't expect it for you. So, where do I start with this? What's the starting place to be more patient? Like, in order to be more patient with unreasonable people, you should picture God's love for you. Picture God's love for you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And I pray that you may have power. Power, that's what we're talking about. You may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. St. Paul is praying here that you would be able to understand God's love. The depth of it. The width of it. The breadth of it. The bigness and the greatness and the power of God's love. Think about it this way. If you've ever gotten a postcard, let's say I go out to the Grand Canyon, all right, and I see a postcard of the Grand Canyon, a little picture on a 5x7 thing. Can you really understand the Grand Canyon from a postcard, from a picture on the internet? Can you understand it? What's the only way to understand how big the Grand Canyon is? To go there and kind of look down and see how big that hole is. And it's the same thing with God's love. If you want to understand the greatness of God's love, you got to go see it for yourself. Don't take my word. I could sit here and babble all day about how great God's love is. It could do you much good. What you need to do is go and experience it yourself. You need to keep God's love before you. You need to picture it. And you need to meditate on it. And you need to remember it. And you need to be focused on God's love at all times. Because when you're focused on God's love, you get a power, is what the Bible says here. A power to be patient. A power to be able to deal with those annoying people and love other people. Why? Because when you see how big God's love is, and just like I said, how it's overlooked every single fault that I've ever had since the day I was born, and every single stupid thing I've ever said, and every single stupid thing that I didn't even know I said, and God has overlooked all those things, then you can't help but be anything else with anyone else. Okay? When I see how much God has loved me and given me grace, that helps me to give grace and patience to other people. Okay? So God gives us incurable weakness. God gives us unreasonable people. And the last thing God gives us is impossible dreams. And God encourages us to respond to impossible dreams with faith. With faith. Have you ever wondered this? If God wants me to be successful, if God wants me to be confident, if God wants me to have power, why did He put me in a position where I can't succeed? Why would He allow me to be in a calculus class where I just can't understand calculus? Why would God let me be in a job that expects like 600 hours a week of work and I can't do that? Why would God put me in a situation or in a relationship or in a this or in a that in a situation that I just can't be successful in? Why would God allow that? Well, believe it or not, somehow we build confidence through those impossible times. It builds our confidence. Did you know that? But here's the thing. It doesn't build your confidence in yourself. It builds your confidence in God. There's two kinds of confidence. And when you're in a situation that you can't handle, when you're in an impossible situation, it's very easy to lose a lot of confidence in yourself. But it's the only way to build confidence in God. Because remember, like we said, it's only through weakness that we find real power. If you look at the disciples, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, and his 12 disciples, they screwed up a lot, and they messed up a lot, and they made lots of mistakes. But there was only one time that the Bible says that Christ told them that they were scaredy cats, that they were afraid, that they were fearful, right? And that happens right there in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. And that's coming to us from the time where the disciples were in the middle of the sea, on the boat, and the storm, and the winds, and the rain, and all this kind of stuff, and it's a disaster around them. And what's Christ doing? He's sleeping in the boat. They're flipping out. They're freaking out. They're panicking. They're thinking they're going to die. And Christ is in the boat, just sleeping. Excuse me. Finally, he wakes up. Look what he says, Mark 4:39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Wait a minute. Let's take a step back here. Is this fair of Christ? I know that he's just, but this seems unfair. This is not fair. He's getting on their case, saying no faith, being fearful. They're in the middle of the sea, on a dinky little boat, and the storm, and the winds, and the this, and the that. I panic too. I flip out too. Come on, I'm flying on a plane, and there's a little turbulence, and I'm praying the Egbe, and I'm crying, and I'm this and that. They're in the middle of the sea. There's no life jackets. There's no nothing. Everything is flipping out around them. Of course they should panic. This is not bad, is it? Why is he getting on their case? Why is he calling them fearful? Don't they have a right to be scared? Well, the reason that Jesus is upset with them is not because they were scared. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to panic. But the problem is that they were focused more on the storm outside than on Jesus inside. That's why he got on their case. Because what was bigger to them was not God Almighty in them, in their boat, but was the storm on the outside. Look at it this way. If you are a parent, you have a son or a daughter, or you're a best friend, or you're a husband or a wife or whatever, and your best friend has a problem, and you can solve it, and they don't come ask you, wouldn't you be hurt? Wouldn't you be offended by that? If your friend needed a dollar to eat today, and they're going to starve if they don't have a dollar to buy a bean burrito at Taco Bell, and they know that you have a dollar in your pocket, they don't ask you, wouldn't you be upset? They end up in the hospital because they didn't eat. Wouldn't you be upset that they didn't ask you? Absolutely you'd be upset. Well, it's the same thing with Christ right here with us. He was upset, not that they were scared, but that they didn't take their fear and go to him. He was upset that they didn't turn to him in faith. That instead they focused on the problem on the outside. So when the problems come for me and you, there's two things that you can do. You can look at the waves and the big waves and all this stuff happening, or you can look to the controller of the waves, the master of the waves, the solver of the problems. And that's what he wants us to do. Look at the next verse, Luke 18, verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Again, of course we know this. We know God can do everything. Nothing is impossible. But my question to you is, have you experienced it? Have you seen the depth of that Grand Canyon? Have you really seen that there's nothing God can't do? If you haven't experienced it, God wants you to see it. So the only way for you to see it, the only way for you to see the storms being calmed, send a storm into your life. The only way for you to see something being healed is for you to see first the illness or first see the sickness. So when there's impossible problems or impossible situations, they are an invitation for you to respond in faith. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your brain, not faith in your money, but faith in God Almighty who can solve anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Now the starting place in order to realize this, I wrote it down for you just so you wouldn't mess it up, is to look at what God has already done. look at what God has already done. The solution here is, hey, let's be honest, all of us feel, like we said at the beginning, all of us feel inadequate at times, all of us feel problems, stuff bigger than me, I can't handle. We need to remember what God has already done. See what He's done in the lives of other people, see what He's done throughout history, and more importantly, I hope that you can look back to your own life and see what He has done in your own life. That's why it's important to keep things like a journal. Recently, I was with a family. I was blessing their home just the other night. And their home was a miracle from God in so many ways. It was a miracle from God, and they were going to have to move back, and they couldn't sell their old house. They couldn't find any house. God worked out everything after like 12 months of sweat and hassle and this and that. Finally, things worked out at the last minute because they prayed and they turned to God in faith. I told the lady something. I said, make sure you write this down. Write this down, because I promise you that in a month or 2 months or 3 months, that there's going to be another situation in your life which you can't handle and you can't solve. And you're going to be really lacking in confidence and in faith. So I want you to turn back to that journal and see, on March 23rd, God solved in a big way in this way. So if He solved on March 23rd, He surely can solve on May 23rd and on June 23rd and for the rest of all eternity. Write down these things, what God has done in your life. Okay? And realize, like I said, this feeling of inadequacy is not a new thing. Every person who's ever done anything great for God has always started off with a feeling of inadequacy. Best miracle in the Bible to me is Moses parting the Red Sea. Moses didn't start off a very strong guy. Moses said, God, I'm not adequate. I can't do this job. It's bigger than me. I can't speak good. I talk with a lisp. God said, my power is enough for you. Joshua, Jeremiah, all these people felt like they were too young or they were unqualified or anything like that, but God says, I'll give you the power, I'll give you the strength. Same with Timothy and all this kind of stuff. All these people dealt with their inadequacy by turning to God and relying on Him. Alright? So, you too have the same feelings of inadequacy, the same power shortage in your life. You can choose to respond as they did, and you'll have the same results they did. God didn't love them any more than He loves you. So if you choose to turn to God, He'll give you the same. Look at the last verse on your handout. Ephesians 3:20. Beautiful verse to keep in mind at all times. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory. Do you understand that verse? That God is able not to do exceedingly above what we think, but exceedingly abundantly. What does that mean? Really, 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 really more. Okay? Exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine. Think or ask. According to the power that's in the stars, God is able to do all this great stuff because there's power up there. Or there's power in church. Where's the power? Power is in us. So what He's saying is the power source is there. The outlet is already there. I'm just waiting for you to plug into it. And I'm just waiting for you to harness that power. Jesus gave this as an object lesson one time because he knew how this inadequacy thing can really take over one's life. And there was one time that He was standing with a group of people, about 5,000 men plus women and children. And He was teaching them. And He wanted to teach His disciples a lesson. The disciples came to Him and said, all right, day's over, send these people, go away. He said, no, we're going to feed them. And they said, we're inadequate. We can't. How can we feed all these people? We don't have the resources, we don't have the money, we don't have the time, we don't have all this stuff. We can't do it. We are inadequate to do it. It's an impossible problem. But what Jesus said is, give me the little that you have and have faith. You have 5 loaves, 2 fish, give it to me and watch. And when God takes it and puts it in His hand, good stuff happens. Had they had 1,000 pieces of bread, they probably said, okay, we can just divide it, everyone take 1/5. But in their weakness is where they found the strength of God. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it always shows me, anytime I feel inadequate, which is a lot, all right, anytime I feel like, you know what, I can't handle this. People come to me for advice, how am I supposed to know what to say? I'm not supposed to give advice. I can barely take care of myself. Someone says, you know, go up and stand in front of 500 people and talk about God's love. How am I supposed to talk about God's love? I'm not able to do that. How am I supposed to do any of that kind of stuff? Take it to God, and God says, just give me the little bit that you have. Just give me the little bit that you have, and you will find great power. You will find great power in giving the little that you have, putting it in the hands of God. So anytime you feel overwhelmed, anytime you feel that you are called to give or do more than you're able to handle, I urge you, go to your Father, put it in His hands, and watch. Watch what He does. Watch how He gives power, and He gives strength, and He takes care of the situation. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We praise you and glorify you, our Heavenly Father, Almighty Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, for this chance that you gave us to stand in your presence, to focus and gaze upon your beauty, and to see your magnificence and power and glory for what it really is. Dear Lord, I know so often in life we limit your power by our expectations, and we think so little and we believe so little about you that you really can't handle stuff, and the stuff is bigger than you. But we realize today, dear Lord, how foolish that is and how silly it is for us to think that there's something that you can't solve. We confess, dear Lord, that we've been trying to do things on our own, and we repent of that. And today, dear Lord, we want to get everything and put it in your hands. Put our lives in your hand. Put our families in your hand. Put our works, our careers, our schools, our everything, dear Lord. Put it in your hands and watch you, just like you did with that little boy's bread and fish. Just the same way you took it and blessed it and made good stuff come from it. We ask you to do the same with our lives. Accept our weakness, dear Lord, and accept our humble offering this day. Bless our gathering. Bless our church. Bless our Father, Bruno Shoy. To Sonia Irini and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, to our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.